Can I have a quick answer?
Okay, so Feast of Trumpets. Tonight's title is What's in a Name? And I chose this because since it's a Feast of Trumpets and we're celebrating the return of Yeshua, I thought it'd be fitting to focus on Him and the Father and really focus on who they are, what they are, what are their names, what are their names mean. And in a sea of people, if you want to speak to someone or get their attention and address them, you call out their name, right? It's simple. If you know someone, you'll use their name. If you say, hey, you, lots of folks are going to turn around, and it isn't going to help you much. It helps to know their name. And then there's the issue of respect. You hate it when somebody just butchers your name? I mean, we got telemarketers that call and ask for, you know, whoever, because they got the name on the label right. Well, when we apply this reasoning to our Creator, the one to whom we owe all life, breath, thought, and everything, how should we view this subject? There's really two camps of people. One camp says, well, it doesn't matter, because I'm talking to Him, He knows me, it's a heart thing. Okay, I get that. The other camp is you're of the opinion that if indeed someone is searching and asking, seeking and knocking to have a loving relationship, close relationship, they should at least try to get the name right, you know? I began this study personally because I thought I'd like to be able to address my Creator by His actual name, if I could figure out. Now, maybe that's not something you care about. Maybe you're in camp one. If you are, I'm not saying that if you don't agree that you don't love your Creator or have a relationship. I'm not saying that. But even if that is you, I think you're going to find that as we go through this, you're going to find some interesting information about who He is just by looking at the name. I think He does care what we call Him. If I called Crystalline, you know, Christaline or something, she's probably going to answer me anyway because she knows my voice. So I get that. But with that balance in mind and not anywhere near wanting to be legalistic or whatever, just because we think we know a few things about linguistics, let's look at this subject and dive in because, you know, names mean something. Now, they used to mean a lot. In the old days, names were descriptive of who the people were, what their lineage was, what their background and their vocation was. So they mean something. And I'm going to tell you, God's names really mean something. And there's lots we can know by looking at their name. In the case of our Savior and King that we earnestly look forward to returning to on this day, Feast of Trumpets, we're going to see something today about Him through His name and through His lineage that you may not have ever, that you may not know. It's kind of neat. He was uniquely one and only the way that He came to this earth that could be the Messiah. And I know you know that He is the Messiah and He's the only one that could be, but there's another way that when you look at who He is and His lineage and His name, it's clear. But we're going to start with one basic point, okay? And that basic point is God is not His name. It's who He is. It's what He is. So there are many descriptions of God in the Bible. Father, rock, the faithful, shepherd, judge, wonderful counselor. There's zillions of them. But those are not His name. God is not His name. I'm a human being. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm an entrepreneur. Sometimes I'm a cook or a craftsman, a mechanic, a gardener. I'm all kinds of things. Okay, but none of those things are my name. What a lot of people don't understand, and the Judeo-Christian Islamic religious culture that has spanned millennia, the vast majority of the Western world, there's only one acknowledged personal name for God. There are many descriptions. Again, Almighty, Father, Counselor, all of those. But there's only one personal name of God. You know, the Islamic tradition speaks of 100 names of Allah. But those are actually two, just titles. Did you realize that the word Allah is Arabic for God, which is just English for the Hebrew Elohim, Elohim? We have songs in the Christian word about Elohim, and we speak about Elohim. You realize it's the same exact word as Allah? Allah just means God. Elohim just means God. It's Allah is not his name, and Elohim is not his name. God is a description. It's what he is. It's not his name. Okay? They're the same word. If you look in here, you're going to see, and we're not going to look at all these. I'm just going to go through them. But these are a whole bunch of the words, the Hebrew words, Aramaic, for God in the Old Testament. That's how many there are. But they're descriptive. They're not his name. So when you read God, you're reading a specific description of God, a nature of God, of something about, if you looked up this rock, see, you might see rock, you may see godliness or goodly or against, saints, holy, merciful, those types of things. They're descriptions. The same thing occurs in the New Testament, okay? This is just half the ones in the New Testament that are all translated to that word God. They're descriptive of him. Here's the rest of them. Again, lots of words that are translated God because God is so vast, okay? And he has so many attributes. And it's hard to pin God. You can't put God in a box. It's hard to pin him down, okay? So it's very clear God is not his name. It's what he is. In the entire world's religion, there is no revelation of God as clear or as powerful as the name that he spoke to Moses. It's his personal name that he spoke to Moses, and it's his real name. In short, the name God revealed to Moses is really the most powerful religious truth that we have. Because when you understand the name, his personal name, it envelops it's like a canopy under which the true religion, the true nature of God resides. Okay? So understanding the name of God is going to, as we look at this, reveal who he is. It's going to reveal his nature. So we're going to look at it. And the background here in this scripture is Moses is drawn to the burning bush. It's burning, but it's not burning up. And so he goes over there. And the first thing that's said is, Yahweh says, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. See, where Yahweh resides is holy. Okay? Just like the Sabbath, just like the Feast of Trumpets. We're in holy time right now. Moses was on holy ground. And that's why we're supposed to keep it holy. Okay? And that's why Moses was told, take the sandals off your feet. You're not going to tramp around on this holy ground. We're not to tramp on the holy days and the Sabbath and all that. I won't get off on that. Anyway, so he's drawn over there, and then he said, moreover, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. Now, what he's saying here is he's explaining that, you know, there's God. Remember, God's not his name. He's not saying his name. He's saying, I am the God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, he's identifying himself as God. Okay? And what God he is. He's the same God that interfaced with his descendants. So then we pick it up more in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when you come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? He's asking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what's your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So there it is. There's the personal name of God. God is what he is. He is God. But his name, as we translate its meaning to English, as we translate the name to English, is I am who I am. That's his full name. Or I am that I am. It's also translated in English, he who is, or the self-existent one. Now that may not seem like it says very much, but as we go deeper and get a little bit of linguistics involved here, it's going to reveal a lot. So stay with me. Okay, this is what you need to understand. It's a very short linguistics thing. All right, to translate something from one language to another, okay, is to explain the meaning of one language using the words of another. So you look at what is a person trying to say in English, and you translate that same meaning to Spanish, say. But now to transliterate something is to spell a word using the letters of another language. So there's a translation, and a transliteration is just using letters of another language to replace the letters that is in the other language with the same sounds. Okay? So one way you get sounds, the other way you get meaning. Does that make sense? Sounds and meaning. Translation, you get meaning. Transliteration, you get sounds. So I am is the English translation, the meaning of God's personal name. Okay, the transliteration is YHWH. It's just letters. So in the Hebrew, those sounds, because this is a transliteration, so it's sounds, is YHVH or Yod, Yay, Vav, A. Okay? So Yod is like road. We would say he, but you would say, so it's hey. And then Vav is like lava, Vav, and A. So if you were to say those letters in Hebrew and just transliterate it and get the sounds, it's Yod, A, Vav, A. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yod-A-Vav-A. Yod-A-Vav-A. Now, we have a little bit more of a problem. In Hebrew, they never wrote down the vowels. The Hebrew language had no vowels. When they wrote, they just wrote the consonants. Okay? And when the language was alive, when they were using the language, everybody knew what the vowels were, and they read that, and they put the vowels where they were supposed to be, because they would recognize the word, everybody was speaking it, and they would just say it. But when the language died, the language is not spoken anymore. Okay?
It's Hebrew.
Really? Yeah, it's not spoken anymore. So when they lost the language,
it's in Israel,
it's spoken. They're trying to speak it, but for a while it was lost.
Oh yeah, it was a dead language.
It was a dead language. So we don't know 100% what the vowels are in that. Okay, but it's YHVH. Okay, and that's what we have. But that's the transliteration. Now let's look at it here. This is actually his name, written in Hebrew from right to left. Right to left. Okay? And then if we would spell it the way our way, it's spelled left to right. So if you take God's name and transliterate it, just the vowels, or just the consonants, sound for letter for letter, his name is YHWH, or with the vowels, Yahweh. That's where Yahweh comes from. Okay? Now, if you translate that from Hebrew, it is I am who I am, and that's why it's translated the way it is in your Bible. Okay? So now you know why it says what it says. Clear as mud, right? Bottom line is, the name of our God is Yahweh. And it means, I am who I am. Now, if you think that doesn't tell us much, you'd be wrong. Because it reveals who God is. Now, I just don't have time to go into all the meaning here. But when you study into, Yahweh, like we looked at, you're going to find that the main concept has to do with what could in English be best described as being, or existing. It's all the concept of, some things are and some things are not. Right? Okay? Some things are, some are not. That's a fancy word for that is, it's an ontological issue, right? It's the study of the nature of being. So one example is light is.
Or is it?
Darkness is not. Okay? Darkness doesn't exist. There's only the absence of light. Light is photons. You turn these lights on, photons emit. You turn the lights off, the photons go away, and you have darkness. So the light exists, but the darkness does not exist. The darkness is only an absence of light. The same with life. Life is, death is not. Death is just the absence of life. Okay? Same thing with truth. You have truth. Truth exists. Okay? Falsehoods are the absence of truth. Okay? That's why God is truth. Yahweh is truth. Yahweh is life. Okay?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Okay? All of those things. That's the nature of being, of existing. So this whole idea of God, of Yahweh, claiming I am, he's making a very broad, very wide, powerful statement that's saying, he's proclaiming that I am, I'm a being, I be, I'm self-existent. That's why sometimes you'll even see that in some translations. They will actually translate that self-existent one. Okay? Because of all the roots of those Hebrew letters and those Hebrew sounds. He's all-encompassing. He encompasses all light, all matter, all energy, all life, all truth. You know, such a short little statement says a ton. Because everything, when you talk about this idea of being, everything that we know depends on something else, doesn't it? You depend on air, trees depend on us exhaling, you know, the earth stays here and it depends on gravity. And I mean, everything depends on something else. There's an interdependency within the universe. The universe itself depends on the coalescing power of Yahweh even to hold it together. Okay? So there's this interdependency. But these words of Yod A, talks about this no dependency. Okay? God doesn't depend on anything. And it's why we say that that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. Another thing that we look at is A-N-I is Hebrew for I am. So all throughout the Bible, you see in a lot of translations the phrase, I am the Lord. You know, he'll make that definitive statement. He'll say something and then he'll say, I am the Lord, right? We've read that a bunch of times. I am the Lord. In Hebrew, that is Ani Yahweh, which means, behold, I am the I am. So the Yahweh is his name, I am, and he's saying, I am, and then when he's saying the Lord is translated from YHWH, and it's actually saying, every time there, he's saying his name again. They're just not translating it that way. You know, when you read, I am the Lord, it's saying, I am that I am. So the bottom line here is we can say God, but when we say that word, it can mean any number of things. It can mean, scarily enough, it can mean Allah. I mean, you're not meaning that when you say it, but it's the same thing. And this is why the world gets on this kick of we all serve the same God. G-O-D. But that's not true. Because we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Yahweh. I am that I am. We are addressing the God. He is God, like you are a human. But you know, Russ likes to say, hey, human, to Klein, you know, and he means it lovingly, and it works to some extent, but it could mean any human, right?
Right.
All right? But when he says Klein, it means one human. So we can call God God, because that's what he is, but just like I can call you human, but when I call him Yahweh, I call him by name. Now, that may sound sort of old covenant, well, you're saying Yahweh, because that's all old covenant. But you know what? As I stopped and thought about it, it's really not. What is the new covenant all about? The new covenant is about a personal relationship. The old covenant was given to a nation, and they had this whole thing of priests and everything that was in between you and your relationship. You didn't have a relationship with Yahweh. And so because they didn't have a relationship with Yahweh, you know, they didn't even dare say his name. That's why in a lot of the writings and stuff, when they would go to, instead of writing Yahweh, they would write Elohim. Elohim. They would write God. Because they were too afraid to utter his name. They weren't in covenant with him the way that we are. And so really, when you stop and think about it, knowing the name of God and being able to address him as Yahweh, it's like the difference between, you know, having a president, you know, and calling him Mr. President, or knowing him on a personal level and calling him George or, you know, whatever it is. We have that wonderful, you know, opportunity within the new covenant to have a personal relationship. Okay? So I'm going to show you one cool thing about the name of Yahweh, and then we're going to move on to our Savior, and then we'll try to get this as quick as possible. All right, Genesis 1 says, God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Now, this is nothing that you have never seen before. But given that we are created in his image, so, right? There it is. We're created in him, in his image. Now, let's look at his name again. Yod. He, Vav, He. Those are the Hebrew symbols for Yahweh. This is really kind of cool, right? Now, anybody in Hebrew would have written those letters from right to left. We wrote them. We would have wrote them left to right. But how did God write them? How did God write his own name, Yahweh? Could it be that he wrote them this way? And if he wrote them this way, and we are created in his image, there's his name. What's that look like? Like a head, two arms, torso, and 2 feet. You're created in God's image. You're created in the image of Yahweh. And here we are looking all over for his name, trying to figure out his name, and we're staring at it all the time. Because we're created in his image. I saw that. I thought that was the coolest thing.
It's a heart.
Huh?
It's a heart.
It's his heart.
Yeah.
It's really pretty cool.
Yeah. And, you know, there's people out there that take this to a real extreme, and they talk about how the head is matched up to certain parts of his universe and the torso and all that. And it's kind of interesting to read. But, you know, when you really get down to it, and Yahweh, and he revealed that Yahweh is his name, and he revealed it to Hebrews, and, you know, he created that language too. You know, don't kid yourself, right? That's just, I just thought it was really cool. So, we'll move on to the one the name of the one of whom we celebrate the return of today. I want to ask the question, where did the name Jesus come from? Where did that come from? Is that his name? Let's take a look real quick. We'll go through this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the archangel came to Mary and told her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." There it is. So he said, call his name Jesus, and that's what we see in our English translation of a Greek translation of Hebrew. Okay? So if you want to know what that word, if you were just, you're on Blue Letter Bible, and you say, okay, I'm going to click and see that, it's going to bring up a word, and it's going to be L-E-S-O-U-S. It's a Greek word. And you're going to say, well, that's pretty close to Jesus. But you got to remember that when the archangel was saying this to Mary, he was saying it in Hebrew. He was saying it in Hebrew. And it would have been written Y, S-H-U-A. Not even close to that. Okay? And when you're reading an original Hebrew text, it would have been pronounced, depending on which linguistic expert, Yah, Hu, Shu, Ah, or just Yah, Shu, Ah. Or if you use the other sound in the Yah part, it's yes. So Yes, Shu, Ah, or Yesh, Shu, Ah. Okay? But what is really cool about learning about his real name, understanding that was spoken in Hebrew. You know, our Bible is translated from Greek. But when we look at his name, let's go with Yahushua, okay? That first part, Yahu, is the same as the first part of Yahweh's name. So when that's translated over, the Y and the H, we get, that's God. Okay, because that's part of God's name. It's those first two symbols, and that's why you got to do more of an extensive study. But you just got to go with me here, that we translate that first part as a descriptive of God. And the second part, Shua, is the Hebrew word for deliverance. So Yeshua's name literally means God who saves. I mean, it means something. You know? So how did we get to Jesus? Well, that's a long story. And first of all, know that the vowels were never written, like I told you before. And so when Hebrew went dead, the knowledge of where those vowels go went dead with them. And so therefore, that's why we get this debate of is it Yeshua or Yahshua, okay? But we do know that the J sound, J for Jesus, didn't exist in their language. It was non-existent. You could not have written that down. It didn't exist. Fact is, we didn't get our J until sometime in 400, 500, 600, 700 BC, something like that. I mean, J didn't, that sound was not used in language. So we had this Hebrew, and then it was translated to Greek. Now, I said before, if you looked this up in your Blue Letter Bible, and it says, you know, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and birth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Look what it says. It's Strong's word 2424. And if you go in there and click on that G2424, it'll bring up a description of that. And there's actually a thing that you can play, and it will play the it will actually sound it out for you. And so that L, E with a little line over it, S-O-U-S, is pronounced yay saw us. Yay saw us. Yay saw us. Okay? So you can already see how yay saw us is already a long way from Yahshua or Yahushua. It's not a good phonetic translation from Hebrew to Greek. It was a very difficult translation to go, especially since they didn't know the vowels. So then we ended up with another translation from yay saw us to English. That occurred after we'd gotten our J in our English language. And so we got our G, Seuss. G, Seuss. And then as time goes on, it just got to be Jesus. But that's really the long and short of it. I mean, that's how we got from what his real name is to what we're doing now. Yeah. So, I mean, you can do a lot of study on this and read all sorts of linguistic arguments, but I would say I put quite a bit of time into studying.
Jesus in Hebrew, it says that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I put this up and I said, why bother? Because again, back to these two camps. But I'm just going to share my personal. This is me. This is personal. I'm not trying to dictate anything to anybody. First of all, I like to say Yeshua. I started saying Yahushua. But then I read a bunch of stuff about what this debate is between Yahshua and Yeshua. And there's really probably just as much support either way. But I like to say Yeshua, just me, because I feel like when I'm saying that, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to God. I'm saying yes to my Savior. So that's just me. I mean, sometimes I say Yahushua. Understand that Yahushua is like saying Stephen, and saying Yeshua is like saying Steve. Okay, you know, like we might take Barbara and call her Barb, or Robert and call him Bob. Okay, Yahushua, you can also shorten it, and that comes from the way they would write it with the little apostrophe thing in it, that's showing that it's proper to take that out or something. I don't know. It's confusing. But no, that's where I've come up with it. But so, I mean, if you say Jesus, or if you say Yeshua or Yahshua or Yahushua, does he know that we refer to him? Yeah, he does. And I'm sure he'll see our heart. But personally, me, I'm just saying me, I know. And I know that I know that I know that the Jesus that the Roman Catholic Church birthed, all the Christian churches out there, that this Jesus that the Roman Catholic Church and all that puts out there is not the representative of the one that came and preached repentance and the kingdom of God. It's a different gospel. It's another gospel. It's another gospel of Jesus. And to me, I make that distinction in my vocabulary that I have cut myself off from this Jesus who is dead, hanging on a cross, you know, this graven image of all of that. Catholicism. To me, that's Jesus. And the false gospel of just empty, just believe on him and do nothing else kind of thing. And when I think about Yahushua, I think, okay, here is God who saves. That's his name. It's God who saves. And he came and saved. And he's going to come as a king. You know, he's not going to come, you know, Jesus is going to come and rapture everybody up and go to heaven, supposedly. Yahushua is coming to this earth. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, meaning he is king, and he's ruler. And if you don't come up to his feast, you're not going to get any rain. Now that's Yahushua. And he's going to say, repent and change. Turn around. Don't do this anymore. This is not what I created you people to behave like. You got to get your act together. That's Yahushua. Jesus is this fluffy dude that, you know, died on a cross, and he's just going to carry everybody up to a cloud somewhere. So that's just in my mind. That's I make that distinction that way. Okay? Can I be sure I'm saying it right? No. And, you know, there's a high likelihood that I'm not. But when I do say the name Yeshua, I'm doing my best to call him by name, and I'm separating myself from the graven image of Jesus as a representative of some false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church that I don't believe in and that I don't follow. So that's me. Okay. Let's table the name. I'm going to show you one more cool thing about Yahushua, and then we're going to quit. Okay? But remember what we learned about the meaning of his name. Okay? Here we go. Yahushua. Okay, remember, his name literally means God who saves. So when you look at the myriad of scriptures prophesying about the coming Messiah and who he had to be to qualify, this name right here is going to come alive to you here in a minute. Watch this. Because in order for him to be God who saves, he had to be a couple of very certain things in the Bible. Two things. First of all, we need to understand that the Messiah had to be from the lineage of David. Now, there's a ton of scriptures about that, right? Okay, I'm going to give you just a couple. Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Dude, this is a prophecy for today, Feast of Trumpets. In those days and at that time, Feast of Trumpets, at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord. Okay, so we're talking about God here. We're talking about Yah. Okay, we're talking about God who saves. Okay, but now what's it say? It says, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now look at this one, Luke 1. This one's in the New Testament. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We looked at that earlier. Last part of that, he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him what? The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Yeshua must come. This is so cool, guys. This is so neat. It's got to come from David. He has to come from David. David, though, was from the tribe of Judah, okay? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Israel, each one of them a tribe. So we're talking about physical, genetic lineage. Yeshua has to come from the lineage, share the DNA of David, who is also from the tribe of Judah. Okay, that's number one. The second thing that Yeshua has to be, according to all the prophecies and everything, he has to be a priest. He has to carry the priesthood, right? Okay? Problem is, where do the priests come from? Exodus 29. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual state. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his son. Aaron comes from the tribe of Aaron. Aaron's not from the tribe of Judah. So one of the qualifications, here it is again, Exodus 40. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. You shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. We've got two requirements of the Messiah. He has to be a descendant of David in order to be the king, and he has to be of the tribe of Aaron to be a priest. But we got a problem. David is of the tribe of Judah, not Aaron. Yeshua had one parent. In Psalm 110, and I didn't put this one in there, but Yahweh promises that the Messiah will be a priest forever and will reign as king. He promises that in Psalm 110. And he said, I promise and will not relent. Now, Mary was the only blood relative. So how could Yeshua be both king, a descendant of David, and therefore a descendant of Judah, and priest, which would necessitate him being an heir of Aaron? Everybody's got the problem, right? This is cool. Listen up. Okay. The answer is this, and you're going to have to follow with me. I wrote this out, and I'm going to try to stick close to my notes because I tried to make it as concise as I could. All right, stay with me here. Luke, and I didn't put these scriptures up because I didn't want to divide it up because you got to stay with me. Luke tells us that Mary was a cousin to Elizabeth. Now, remember, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, okay? And, all right, now, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Now, it could also be because of the language, Elizabeth was older, so it could have been that Mary was a niece of Elizabeth. Elizabeth could have been Mary's aunt. But either way, they were cousins, or Mary was a niece of Elizabeth. Okay, that's important. Now, in Leviticus, this is so cool, God commanded thousands of years ago, the nation of Israel, when he set all this up, he commanded that Levite men, okay, Aaron was a Levite. So he was from the tribe of, I kept saying the tribe of Aaron, but Aaron's tribe was the Levites. The Levites, because you've heard of the Levitical priesthood, right? Okay, the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi, and Aaron was the leader over it. So the Levitical priesthood was given to Aaron. Now, he told them that the Levite men were commanded that they could only marry Levite women. Now, Levite women, on the other hand, could marry outside the tribe. So if you were a woman and you were a Levite, you either married another Levite or you married outside the tribe, didn't matter. But if you were a Levite man, the only people you could marry was a Levite woman. You could not marry outside the tribe. That is just so killer. And you'll see why in a minute. We know that Mary's father, Heli, was a descendant of David. He was a blood relative, a descendant of David of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Now, Mary, like I said, was either a cousin or a niece to Elizabeth. So that means that Mary's mother had to have been either a sister or an aunt to Elizabeth. Right? Okay. Which means that Mary's mother, no doubt, was a what they call a daughter of Aaron. You see that through the Bible, the daughters of Aaron. Okay? So, if you didn't follow that, it's okay. Just know the end of that, I'm trying to get across, was that Mary's mom is a daughter of Aaron. Has to be. Now, if Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, then Mary's mom was a sister to one of Elizabeth's parents. Okay? If Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, then that means that Mary had to have been a sister to one of Elizabeth's parents. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been a cousin or an aunt, you know, niece. Right?
Not Mary. Mary was a sister to one.
What?
I think you flipped that. Mary wasn't a sister to Elizabeth's...
Mary's mother.
Mary's mother.
Mary's mother was a sister to one of Elizabeth's parents. So both of them, both, this is key, both Mary and Elizabeth were full-blooded Levites. They were one of the daughters of Aaron. So they were full-blooded Levite. So get that in your mind. Mary, full-blooded Levite. Okay? So, or not, Mary was not full-blooded. Mary's mother was a full-blooded Levite. Okay, so then one of them that married outside of the tribe, remember, the Levite women could marry outside the tribe. And who did she marry? Mary's mother is a full-blooded Levite. Who did she marry? Heli. What was he?
Judah.
Son of David.
Son of David. He was the son of David. Are you getting this? He had to be both from the tribe of Judah, descended from David, and of the Levitical priesthood of the tribe of Levi. His mother was a full-blooded, or Mary's mother was a full-blooded Levite. And Mary's mother married a descendant of David. So Mary's DNA was a perfect, unblemished mix between the Levitical priesthood, a daughter of Aaron, and a descendant of David. And the only way that could happen is two things. Yahweh said to the Levitical men, don't marry outside the tribe. so that those cortisones, that DNA, went all the way through pure. Okay? And Mary having this DNA, or this, you know, being of a Levite, and both like that, that would have been imbalanced and screwed up had she lay with any man.
That's what I was going to say. It would have
any man,
because it would have added something else.
Right. The only way it could happen is those two things. Thousands of years ago, Yahweh said, "This is how you do it with the Levites, the men." And then the Holy Spirit come and impregnate Mary without any other human DNA. The only human DNA that was in Mary that birthed Yahshua was pure, 50% Levite and 50% from the tribe of Judah. And that's the only way that it could happen. And you know what? Through history, these Jews just, they couldn't get it. They couldn't figure out, how in the world is that going to be? How is our Messiah going to be from the tribe of David, or from the tribe of Judah, and descendant from David, and have the priesthood? They made up all kinds of things, but they couldn't see, wow, what he did. Here's a deal showing it. You know, you got Levi on this side and Aaron, right? And that comes down to Elizabeth, which then...
10 minutes ago, that would have been...
Yeah, I'm sorry. I forgot to put it up, okay?
That was hard to understand.
Yeah, perfect diagram.
Okay, yeah, it works pretty good that way, huh?
Yeah, it's not bad.
So it's David coming down through to Heli,
yeah.
Right?
Look at that.
And then Levi coming over.
Clear
so
spell.
Mary, yeah, there you go. Sorry, guys. I forgot all about it. I looked down. I get all caught up in it, and I looked down. Okay. So it's pretty cool, you know?
So it's pretty cool.
So, you know, Mary had only the DNA from those two, and it wasn't screwed up by any other human DNA coming in at time of conception.
If those two would have had a boy, could it have just been these?
No, because it would have been no.
No, because it would have had her mom's DNA and his dad's DNA. Like, it would have split. They would have still had different DNA.
Right, and if you guys want to look into this any further, I got a little article you can read about the DNA and how the Y chromosome and the this and
no.
And the fact is that Tired. they don't blend together at conception. The Y chromosome does not. So had there been, I mean, this is scientifically proven now with DNA, had there been other DNA introduced at conception, that would not have worked, because it would have carried just the Y chromosome, and it wouldn't have had the other one. The only way it could work scientifically is for that lineage of Levi to come down the way that it did, with no what they call matrilineal DNA markers, bringing that down pure to Mary, is the only way, even scientifically, that Yeshua could have been half and half. So the point is, we serve a pretty cool God. His name is Yahweh. And his promises, no matter if we can figure them out or not, they don't fail. And, I mean, he sees the end from the beginning, and he planned that thousands of years ahead. You know, and that's what's so cool. And the reason I wanted to share this today is because we are at the beginning of the fall holy days, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. And this gives me so much, just one more thing, to show you the confidence that you can have that when God says he's going to do something, he makes it happen. And these days, they're not like the ones that we've already been through and they've already been fulfilled. We have hope and we have the confidence that the same Yahweh that did all of this is going to be completely 100% sure in fulfilling the Day of Atonement and the feast, and Yahshua is coming on the Feast of Trumpets. Amen. Amen.
Mary.